Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shanna and Kristen, and we are back for our second episode talking about God's character in the story of Scripture. Hey, friend, how are you?
Hi, friend. Long time no talk. I mean, it's been a whole like 5 minutes. What we talked 5 minutes in between these two episodes.
That's right.
Kristen and Shanna fashion, we are knocking out two episodes in one night because someone has to travel and go out of town. And that's not me.
That is me. That is me. And it just so happens that when I'm traveling, we'll have our second episode due. And I am loving these. And so Kristen's like, this was your idea. She's like, why don't we just knock them both out? And I'm like, okay, let's do that.
You're like, all right.
Here we are.
It ends up with a lot less stress than trying to fit in another night to be able to try to record. So
Well, so we get to
jump into our next one.
Let's get caught up. So for us, we talked about this like 5 minutes ago, but for everyone else, on our last episode, we saw God's character through creation and the fall, right? There were so many of God's attributes on display in just the first three chapters. We left with God kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden. We noted that it was a punishment, but it was also an act of protection. Like, God could not allow them to eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sinful state. So He sent them out of the Garden of Eden, and He ushered in a plan to fix what they broke and what sin destroyed. So after Adam and Eve left the garden, things, surprise, did not get any better. They actually got worse. But you didn't see that coming, did you?
Spoiler alert.
The people on earth did the things that they wanted to do instead of what God created them to do. So sin was everywhere. God brought a great flood to the earth, and then He started over again with a man named Noah and his family. Yet even after Noah was saved, the people continued to sin. They built a tower so they could be great like God. And then this is when God started to build His family with a man named Abraham.
Abraham, the story of Abraham. So Abraham lived in a time when polytheism, or worshiping many gods, was the norm. Everyone did it. So, but yet in Genesis 12, we see that the one true God calling Abraham to leave his country, his people, and his father's household to go to a land that God would show him. All throughout Scripture, we see it's God who's acting first. He's the initiator. In Genesis 12, 2-3, God makes a promise, and it says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In His sovereignty, God is working to restore what sin destroyed after the fall. And He ordains a plan to save the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. God enters into a covenantal relationship with them, promising to bless them and bless the world through them. He promises to be their God and that they will be His people.
Yeah, I said in the last episode that Genesis is probably my favorite book of the Bible. And I think the story of Abraham is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. From the start, we see that God's covenant with Abraham wasn't just about Abraham, right? It pointed forward to God's ultimate plan to bless all nations through Jesus, who himself is a descendant of Abraham.
So today, just as you mentioned in our last episode, that we're going to take a 30,000 foot view of the story of Abraham. In fact, it's the entire second half of Genesis talks about Abraham and his family. So for the sake of time, we're going to fast forward. So we did 1-3. We got fast forward to Genesis 15.
Right.
Or else this entire season would probably be just through Genesis,
That's
and
right.
y'all would get
There's
bored with
so much. Yeah.
that. So, we're in Genesis 15. Abraham is struggling with doubt. He and his wife Sarah are childless and old. Abraham's about 75 at this point, and God's promise of becoming a great nation feels impossible. But in verse 15, God reassures Abraham by taking him outside and saying, "Look up to the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be." In verse 16, he says, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." This verse is pivotal because it underscores the principle of justification by faith. Abraham's righteousness wasn't based on works or merit, but on his faith in God's promise.
That's right. God then formalizes his covenant with Abraham in a very symbolic way. So, in the ancient Near East, covenants were often sealed with some sort of ritual. And to understand what makes this covenant so special, we really need to understand the covenant-making rituals of that day. So, typically, when someone made a covenant, when it was made between two parties, they would cut the bodies of an animal sacrifice in half. And then both parties would walk through the animals, essentially saying, if I break this covenant, may my body be torn into like these animals. Like it's a deadly oath. And so here we see God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And then while Abraham was sleeping, God himself passed through those pieces. So we see here God is making the covenant himself, and he is vowing to take the penalty upon himself. Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." That gives me chills every time. So here God was saying, "Man, I'm faithful. I will do what I said I will do, and I swear by my own name that I will do it."
Man. Then we get to Genesis 16, and we encounter Hagar, who is Sarah's Egyptian servant. Sarah is now at least 75 years old and still hasn't had a child like God promised. So she decides to take matters into her own hands and gives Hagar to Abraham. And Abraham listened to Sarah, which
Can we
is
just
so
say
similar to Adam in the garden.
it is, and what a terrible idea.
Yes,
Like,
a terrible
this is
idea.
terrible. Oh.
But it does underscore that we never sin in a vacuum. Our sin always affects others. And Sarah's sin impacted Hagar, Hagar's son Ishmael, Abraham, and even Sarah herself.
That's right. We know from the story that Sarah abuses Hagar, right? And then Hagar flees into the wilderness. She is pregnant, she's been abused, and she is alone and probably terrified. But then something important happens. In scripture, when we see the phrase "an angel of the Lord," that usually refers to like a messenger, like an angel. But in Genesis 16:7, the word is, we see it's the angel of the Lord. And almost all theologians agree that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. God the Son is appearing on earth before he was born as a human named Jesus. So when God shows up in the Old Testament, in a form that appears to like the physical senses, so like you think of like the when he was making his covenant with Abraham, it was like a torch passed through. So fire with Abraham, or in this instance with Hagar, is called a theophany. And so here we see a God who sees Hagar and he meets her in her distress. Like the pre-incarnate Christ shows up in the desert to comfort this slave woman and foretell the birth of her child. He tells her that she will name him Ishmael, which means God hears.
And Hagar's response to this is incredible, right? She names God Elroy, meaning the God who sees me. Genesis 16:13 says, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Hagar responds not with contempt, but with praise.
And I love that her response is like, you are a God. Like, she gives God a name. You know, you're a God who sees me, instead of, why are all these terrible things happening to me? Our story with Hagar isn't over yet. But what we see from Hagar's encounter with God is that he's attentive. God hears and responds to the prayers of his children, and that he's compassionate. He sees and he cares and he acts when his children are in need. So Abraham is 86 years old when Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And we see in Genesis 17 that God appeared to Abraham and reminds him again of the covenant that he made. He tells him that Sarah will have a son, and that he will name him Isaac, and that God will establish his covenant with Isaac, not with Ishmael. And like, this was laughable to Abraham and Sarah, at their age, continuing to hope for even one child, let alone descendants that number as numerous as the stars in the sky, seemed ridiculous. So what they said, they laughed, right? Scripture says Abraham and Sarah literally laughed. And so, hearing Sarah's laughter of unbelief, God said, "Hey, like, is anything too hard for the Lord?" Sarah had been focused on whether or not it was too hard for her and Abraham to have a kid. But there was no question that it absolutely was too hard for her and Abraham. They were old. But the Lord turned to her with a more important question and said, "Hey, like, can I do it?" And of course he could. He's almighty. There's nothing too hard for him. God kept his promise, and at 90 years old, Sarah conceives and gives birth to a son and names him Isaac, which means one who laughs, which is fitting because that's how Abraham and Sarah reacted to God telling them that they would indeed have a son.
Yeah. Even though Isaac's birth fulfills God's 25-year-old promise, these tensions begin to rise between Sarah, Hagar, and now the 14-year-old Ishmael. So Sarah tells Abraham, yet again, she gives terrible counsel. Sarah tells Abraham to kick them out so that Isaac doesn't have to split his inheritance. And Abraham listens to Sarah again.
Again.
Hagar and Ishmael flee to the desert, where Ishmael almost dies, but the angel of the Lord shows up, listens to their cries, and provides for them. Genesis 21:20 says God was with the boy. He grew up, and God kept his promise to make him a great nation.
That's right. Then we get to Genesis 22, where God tests Abraham's faith by asking him to sacrifice this son, Isaac, right? The request to sacrifice Isaac is like literally shocking. Like, it seems to contradict everything that God had promised him. Yet Abraham obeys. In Hebrews, we learn that Abraham's obedience was rooted in his faith. He knew that God could raise the dead, and he trusted that God's promise would stand no matter what. So as Abraham prepares to sacrifice Isaac, like, my mama heart, I cannot even fathom this. God intervenes. Again, we see the words, the angel of the Lord, here again, and almost all theologians believe that this is Jesus again. The angel calls out to him, and then a ram is provided as a substitute. This moment points forward to Jesus, who's the ultimate substitute, who would die in our place to fulfill God's covenant promise. I love what it says in verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So here we see that God's provider, he meets the needs of his children.
In Genesis 22:18, God reiterates his promise to Abraham and says, "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." This is foretelling the birth of Jesus, who came to save people from every nation, even people who are not descendants of Abraham.
That's right. Abraham's story is pivotal in the story of Scripture. Like through his lineage, Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant, is born, right? Galatians 3 tells us that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Like God did keep his promise. In just the right time, God the Father sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus is the better Abraham who used an instrument of wood. Who rather than finding a substitutionary lamb became our substitutionary lamb by shedding his own blood. And then Jesus is the true and better Isaac, that beloved son who was not spared but willingly laid down his life for us. You know, the covenant God made with Abraham was not just about land or descendants, like it was about himself. It was about God's redemptive plan for the world. It reminds us that God's faithful. He does what he says, what he will do, and that he's generous. He gives what is best, and what is best is himself.
We see so much of God's character on display in the story of Abraham. In his covenant with Abraham, we see that God is faithful. He does what he says he will do, and that he's generous and he gives what is best. In the story with Sarah, we see that God is almighty and that nothing is too hard for him. In the story of Hagar, we see a God who is attentive and compassionate. He sees and acts when his children are in need. And in the story with Abraham and Isaac, we see God as a provider. He meets the needs of his children.
You know, the same God who was faithful and generous to Abraham is still faithful and generous today. The same God who showed his power with Sarah is still the same today. The God who saw Hagar crying in the desert is still the same attentive and compassionate God today. The same God who provided a substitute for Isaac is still the same God that provides today. I think one of my favorite attributes of God is that he's unchanging. Hebrews 13 says that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. So we take comfort in that. We remind ourselves what is true about God when things don't feel fair or even right. He's unchanging.
So we have just a few questions at the end of this one, just to think through. The first one is, how have you experienced God's faithfulness and generosity in your life recently? Are there situations in your life where you need to trust God's almighty power, believing that nothing is too hard for him? Do you find comfort in knowing that God is attentive to your needs, just as he was for Hagar? And finally, where do you need to trust God as your provider, believing that he will meet your needs? You see, God has already met our biggest need, and that's the need for a savior. There is no greater evidence that God gives what is best, keeps his word, and provides perfectly for his children than the fact that he gave Jesus to die for sins. When we are tempted to worry or doubt that God is generous or attentive or a provider, we can look back and see how God has been faithful for generations and remind ourselves that He is unchanging and that He can be trusted. Thank you for listening to the Grow in Grace podcast. You can find us at growingracepodcast.com for links to all of our social medias, resources we suggest, and to listen to previous episodes. We hope you can join us next time as we strive together to grow in grace.